Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here. I want to say a special welcome to you, especially if you're one of our guests. We would love to connect with you today and know that you're worshiping with us. There's a couple options. One, there's a card in the pew back in front of you. You can fill that information out, and at the end of service, you can leave it in the pew where you're sitting or leave it in the offering plate as you leave. Either way, it'll be fine. Or if you prefer, if you've joined us online, you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new. You can click that button, fill that information out, and know that you are worshiping with us and how we might be able to best serve you and your family. Just a few things to take note of. There's some various activities coming up this week and in the days ahead of our church, and so there is a Young at Heart potluck happening at noon on July 25th, and so you can see, I'm sure you can see Miss Donna or Steve or Sharon for more information about that. I would love to have you for that. Also, next week we are having a potluck after service. There is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer if you want to jot down what you're planning to bring. I hope you'll make plans to stay around and enjoy that time of fellowship. Miss Linda has retired, and so it's just a way for us to acknowledge her and appreciate her. There'll be an opportunity if you want to bring a card just as a word of encouragement or a gift. It's not necessary or not required, but if you would like to do that, just to be a source of encouragement and thanks to her, I know that she would appreciate that and be very grateful for that. And so if you're able to bring something, if not, that's all right. There's always plenty of food, so you stay around and enjoy. I hope you'll make plans to be a part of the fellowship. And there's other things that are coming up, and just want to encourage you to take note of that. Next week, next Sunday night, we're going to begin, we used to call them cottage prayer meetings, but I don't know if a lot of folks really know what those are anymore, so we're just generic language in-home prayer meetings. And so if you would like to host a prayer meeting, and what we're doing is we're having a series of those each Sunday night leading up to our revival meeting with Dr. Sam Moore on September the 8th. And so each Sunday night leading up to that, we're going to have time where we get together and we're praying for lost people to come to know Jesus, and we're praying for God to send revival. And so again, there's a sign-up sheet out there for that. And if you're willing to host us in your home, and it's not any food, drinks, none of that, that's not required, we're just coming to pray. And so about an hour of us gathering together, and so need somebody for next week. And so if you want to jump on that and sign up for that, we'd be really grateful and appreciative of that. And we'll have other prayer emphasis leading up to that time. And then on August 4th, immediately following our service, we have our lunch with the pastor scheduled. That'll be a meal right after the service. For anybody interested, you just want to know more about our church, possibly join our church, anything related to wanting to become a member or at least checking it out, what that process looks like, you're welcome to be a part of that. Again, if you'll give me a heads up, we want to make sure we have plenty of food for anybody that plans to attend. And so a lot of things happening, a lot of things going on. Make sure, pay attention to your bulletin, all those announcements, and help sign up for those things so we can make plans, okay? Well, really looking forward to this morning and sharing with you from the Word. And before we do that, we're going to sing and pray. As I was reading this morning, just read this morning, Psalm 16, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And there's joy about being in the presence of the Lord. So my hope and prayer is we're going to pray in just a moment and just ask the presence of God that He may be here. Because I would imagine every one of us would agree if we left here with a little bit just closer to the Lord and a little bit more joy in our life, we'd be all right with that. And so we're going to pray that God may do just that, that we may be sing and worship Him, and that we might meet with Him today. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, you are good and gracious and kind, and I thank you for today. I thank you for how you love and care for us. And God in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to gather to this morning. Lord, I pray this morning that above all else, we would exalt the name of Jesus. And that, God, above all else, that you, God, would be glorified. And Lord, I do pray that your presence may be here. And Lord, if it is, as a result, we'll find more joy. And so, God, I pray that we would draw even closer to you, that we may be more like you, that you may be glorified, and that we may walk closer with you. And Lord, just thank you for all that you are and all that you do. And we love you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing, "This is Amazing Grace"?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all. All of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. That you lay down your life. holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, Thy will adore You.
This morning. He is holy and there is no one like Him. And as we sing praise to this King of Kings, when we turn our thoughts toward Him, there are many, many ways in which we understand that God fulfills everything in our lives. He is truly our Father. He is the Creator of all things. He is the wonderful Counselor and the Prince of Peace in our lives. And I don't know what you're experiencing this morning. And maybe you have brought some things in your life that there's just some junk. There's just some mess going on in your life. He wants to be that wonderful Counselor. He wants to be that Prince of Peace in your life. If only you allow Him to be. Continue to lift your voices to Him. Continue to lift your thoughts to Him today, because He wants to be a very integral part of your life so that you may be able to experience the help that you need in your time of trouble. He is worthy of our worship.
Worthy of worship, worthy of praise. Worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy. Father, Creator, you are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these, you are worthy. Father, Creator, you are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, wonderful Counselor, Comfort, Friend, Savior and source of our life without end, you are worthy. Father, Creator, you are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
He's worthy.
You are worthy. Father, Creator, you are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
Amen. Amen.
You've been redeemed.
Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. We worship one who is worthy this morning. Amen. You remember the John writing the book of Revelation, and he is this vision where there's no one worthy to open the scroll, and he begins to weep. And the angel comes and says, "Hey, lift up your eyes. There is one who is worthy, and it's the Lamb." And the Lord Jesus opens the scroll. And so we have one who is worthy this morning. He's worthy of our worship. He is holy. And for that, we're grateful. One of the blessings of getting to be a pastor is every now and then you have a young, sweet couple who are, man, they're in love and they're ready to be married. And you get the privilege and the honor to stand and officiate their ceremony. And there's a couple of really fun parts as a part of the wedding. One of those being that anticipated moment where the pastor and the groom and the groomsmen, they've all made their way to the stage, and the bridesmaids and the whole party is down here. And then the doors are closed and everybody's looking, waiting. Because when the doors open and the bride steps in, you know, they always tell the pastor, the officiant, to make sure that you motion for everybody to stand, which is really funny because nobody's looking this way, right? Everybody's looking at the back door waiting for the bride to enter, and when the bride enters, what's fun is they know what to do, all right? So it's one part of the ceremony that I know I can get right because everybody knows what to do and they're not looking at me. And so when that bride enters, everybody stands up, and just this moment of being really special, and it's always a lot of fun, right? Because what happens? Everybody is enamored, at least for the first few steps of the bride entering the back, but then what happens? Everybody wants to sneak a peek at the groom and wants to know, man, is he crying? Is he holding it together? Is he excited? Is he about to get sick? Like, what's, you know, there's this back and forth, right? But when the bride enters, everybody knows what to do because she is the bride. And so, this morning, I want to preach to you from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, this message that I've titled, Deity and Direction. Because the person of Jesus entering the room gives us direction. So I want you to see from the text this morning, and here in just a moment, I know a lot of our folks know, I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment, but before I do, let me, every now and then I like to remind our church folks, remind us, why do we do this? Why do we stand? Because in the same way that when the bride enters the room, it's a sense of respect. It's a sense of this is why we're here, and it sets it apart. And so when we take the Word of God, this is unlike any other book in the universe. This is different. This is not just everyday reading. This is not just casual. And so I like for us, our church, and listen, there's no scriptural foundation for it, okay? Now, there was a time, and you read in the Old Testament, there was a time when there was a reading of the law, and they stood for 6 hours. I know sometimes you feel like me reading that's going to take that long, but, you know, we hadn't stood that long yet. But in terms of there's no mandate that we do this, but just as a pastor, I think it's important, just as a weekly reminder to go, hey, there's something different. And every time we read a passage or a verse, we don't stand and try to make it ritualistic or some form of, you know, religion in and of itself, but rather, it's just a moment for us to say, hey, we respect that there's something different about this. And it's a way for us to honor the Word of God and be mindful of going, man, this is why we're here And this is different, okay? And so with that, John chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, if you found your place and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? John chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, the Word of God says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him.'" Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore You. And Lord, we again declare, first and foremost, that You are holy. You are a thrice holy God, and there is none like You. And Lord, we thank You that there is one who is worthy. And that, Lord, You saw fit to come and rescue us out of our sin and death and despair. And Lord, I pray now that, God, You would bless the preaching and the teaching of Your Word. God, I pray You give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. God, I pray that You would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and a will to be obedient. Lord, I pray that You would draw lost people unto Yourself. I pray that people that have gotten away from You would be restored this morning. And I pray for the dear saints of God walking close with You, God, that You'd fill their tank evermore. And that, God, give us direction based on who You are this morning. Lord, we love You and praise You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, if you're taking notes this morning, the main idea of the sermon is this, the sermon in a sentence, if you will. The deity of Jesus is pivotal to all that we do in life. We taught last week, we landed the plane last week in the previous verse talking about, looking at verse 18, says that they were ready to stone Him, they were ready to kill Him, because He made Himself equal with God. And we talked about that there are some who want to claim that Jesus never claimed to be God. But unfortunately, that's just not right and that's not accurate. The Word of God makes clear for us that Jesus unequivocally, not only in that moment, but also we're going to see in our text today that Jesus doubles down and He triples down on that. And he unequivocally declares Himself to be one with God, declaring Himself to be equal with God and God Himself. And so because of that, then we need to follow and see that because of who Jesus is, then that He is God, that gives us direction for who we are and what we ought to do in this life. So then the question of the text is this, is does Jesus, the Son of God, rule your life? Does He rule your life? Is He the Lord? Adrian Rogers said it this way, and I'm sure somebody probably said it before him, but if Jesus is not Lord of all, then He is not Lord at all. There's no such thing as partial ownership under the Lordship of Jesus. You can't give most of yourself. You can't give just almost everything and Jesus still be Lord. It's an all or nothing package deal. And that ought to continue not only in salvation, but it continues in the believer's life. And so all that Jesus is and all of who He is and what He's done must rule my life as a believer. It must be our guide. It must give us direction. It must give us a sense of direction. Similarly, the way the bride stepping into the room gives us direction that we stand as a sign of, and it gives us direction on what we ought to do in this text this morning. Ought to do that for us. And so there's three truths I want us to see from the text here. All right, and so number one, the deity of Jesus gives us direction in life. The deity of Jesus gives us direction in life. Notice verses 19 and 20. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, The Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. You remember, Jesus is on the early stages of His ministry. He has been waiting for His moment, and He has recently, as we've been preaching through and walking through the Gospel of John, He's early on in His life and ministry, and He's performed a handful of miracles, and He recently healed this man, and then He was accosted and He was accused because He did it on a Sabbath. And now He's standing before His accusers. He has already made Himself equal with God, making Himself God in declaration of who He is. And now He is beginning to teach them and teach at this moment about who He is and what He's done. And part of that is because Jesus is the Son of God, it gives direction for His life. Notice what He says. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Notice His subjection to the Father. We talk about often is that you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity represented in the Trinity, that they are all individually in and of themselves, they are all God, yet at the same time all together they are God. And there's 100 illustrations out there trying to illustrate that, but they all fall short. But the reality is that we see here in this moment that Jesus says, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself. He submits Himself to the will of the Father. And He goes on, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. So here's what's happening, is that they are accusing Him of healing this man because He did on the Sabbath. And what Jesus is saying, He said, hey, you got to understand this. The only did what the Father does and what the Father is doing. Why? Because God is the Father is God. Jesus is God. He's declared that, but He's saying, hey, you've got to understand that I've seen what God does and I've seen Him at work and I join Him in His work. That's what I do. And so Jesus is submitting Himself to the will and plans of God. At the same time, He is making it unequivocally clear that He knows the plans and purposes of God. Notice verse 20. For the Father loves the Son. Boy, this is written in a language that it's perpetual. That it's not just a one time in place, but rather He loves and He continues to love the Son. And shows Him all things that He Himself does. Jesus is unequivocally placing His flag as saying, I am equal with God because He shows me everything that He's doing. And He will show Him greater works than these that you may marvel. Jesus is saying, hey, you're stirred up about a man being healed on the Sabbath. Just buckle up, bud, because more's coming. We're just starting to scratch the surface. Why? Because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus makes it, the Word of God prophetically fulfills, says that He comes to give sight to the blind, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. He said, hey, all you've done is seen some physical healing so far, but you're about to see some things that you just can't explain. And why? Because He's doing what God has led Him to do. And He knows what God told Him to do, and He watches what God does. And that's what Jesus does, because He is God. John 5:30, just a few verses down, Jesus will expand more on this. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This is Jesus, the Son of God. He says, I'm not coming to do just what I want to do, but rather I'm submitting myself to the Father. He says, I can't do anything in and of myself. He's saying, I'm so in tune with and so lined up with who God is that I can only do what God's doing. The Father. John 16:13 says, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, notice what he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And so here we see the playing of the Trinity, that Jesus comes and Jesus fleshes out and lives out the will and the plans and purposes of God. But then he lays out, this is the picture that whenever, you remember, they didn't want Jesus to go. And he says, if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit cannot come. The Comforter cannot come. Why is that important? Because if Jesus didn't ascend to heaven, then the Holy Spirit couldn't have come. Why is that important? Because he's the Spirit of truth and he leads us into all righteousness. We couldn't be saved without the Spirit of God. And it's important for us because it helps us, the Spirit of God helps us to flesh this out. So you go, okay, well, all right, we got it. Jesus is God. He's paying attention to the will of God. Then what does that mean for us? And how does that flesh out for us? Well, I'm glad you've asked, all right? So, listen, when I was growing up, all we ever did was bass fish, all right? My stepdad did not hunt. And we certainly didn't do any other kind of hunting or fishing, rather. All we did was bass fish, okay? My stepdad, many of you know the story. He went on and passed away, went to be with the Lord several years ago, and I use this rod and reel. It was his as an illustration at his funeral. But I want to share with you this morning that growing up, my kid's age, younger, we would go fishing, and again, we didn't have a bobber and a cork and all that sort of thing and just put a bait on and let it sit out there. Not anything wrong with that fishing. It just wasn't allowed in our house, all right? You got me? Okay. We had a bait caster, and you learn how to throw a plastic worm or a spinner bait or a jig or all sorts of stuff, okay? And so growing up, we learned to fish, and we had I've got one now, but a two-man water scamp, okay? And you sat in that boat. And then you're trying to learn how to fish because, by the way, and I realize, you know, our parents and everything become heroes in our eyes, but since I remember being a little kid, man, we would watch fishing shows on Saturday morning, and then I thought, and I still in a lot of ways do, thought I was getting to go fish with the greatest fisherman of all time, all right? I fish with a lot of people. I've never fished with anybody who's better than him as far as finding a spot and catching a fish, okay? And so as a kid, idolized in your eyes, and you're trying to figure out how in the world, man, every time we go, he whips my tail. He's always catching bigger fish, catching more fish. And so what do? Is I would sit in the back of the boat, okay, because I wasn't allowed to run the trolling motor or any of that stuff, right? I wasn't trusted with that yet. But I would sit in the back of the boat, and I would watch him, right? I would watch his eyes. I'd watch how he flipped a bait, cast a bait. I would watch where he would cast. And I would notice that, man, he'd look way up ahead, especially in the springtime, and bass are getting ready to spawn, and he might see a fish swirl 100 yards up in front of us. And he would make note of that. And by the way, you know, in front of the boat, you always got to fish the good spots first. That was my excuse, right? I'm going, you done fished out. And so what would happen is that I would see he would fish some spot or he would fish some piece of grass or some cover. And then when it came to my turn in the back of the boat, well, I'm flipping where he flipped. I'm casting where he cast, right? Because I'm trying to catch the fish either that he didn't catch. I know some of them are nervous over here right now, right? They're paying attention now, aren't they? If they weren't before, we just put it in Steve's pocket, right? If they weren't before, they are now. But what happened is I paid attention. And you know what began to happen? Not all the time, but I could pretty much figure out where he was going to cast and what he was going to cast with. Because from the time I was a little kid up to a teenager, we'd go fish. And I watched what he did. And I learned the tricks and the tools and all the things that he did. I'm not near the fisherman that he is, but he helped me become a lot better fisherman. Hey, listen to me, church. What do we take from this text? Unequivocally, Jesus is declaring, first and foremost, he is God. But secondly, he gives us a model. What Jesus do? Some of you remember going through the old Experiencing God and Henry Blackaby. And one of the important truths, probably one of the most pivotal truths people took from that, I think is key, is what is that they, you know, he wrote in there, you look and find where God's at work, and you what? You join him, right? Here Jesus is, I'm God. I'm doing the work and the will of God. So then the model is that you and I, the closer we get to the Lord Jesus, the more we look and study his word, the more we try to find out what's the will and the plan and purposes of God. Here, we sit in the back of the boat and we look at the Father's eyes. Where is he looking? Where is he at work? And we learn and we join him in his work. Man, sometimes we face a lot of hard decisions or difficult decisions. Sometimes we face decisions that don't necessarily seem like there's a right or a wrong. Sometimes there's decisions that it's really clear, right? Because if you were to make one choice, it would violate a command of Scripture. But there are times where we have to make decisions that it's not necessarily, it doesn't seem like a moral decision. Am I going to have to conflict with what I believe the Word of God teaches or a clear command of Scripture? But I'm trying to seek out and search out the plan and purposes of God. Then let me encourage you in this. Make sure you're reading and studying the Word of God. You're walking with the Lord Jesus. And then look around you and try to see, man, is God at work in this? Are there just some things happening in my life or in my job, in this situation, in this relationship that seem like God is actively working, and then we trust and we follow Him? And it's after, listen to me, be careful. Yes, it is after a lot of prayer and study. But the more that we walk with the Lord Jesus and we study the Word of God and we spend time in prayer, the Spirit of God begins to help us and leads us into truth and see His activity and join God where He is already at work. Does that make sense? And so His deity ought to give us direction. So the deity of Jesus gives us direction in life. What's God about? What's He want to do? And this week, man, thank God for our mission team that went and served this past week in South Arkansas. Man, God used them and blessed them. But man, it just blessed my heart. I think at one point Jonathan sent me a picture, and it was Ryan and Ethan, and they're standing there sharing the gospel. Man, I know in that moment, for me, it's going, man, they are walking in the will of God, because it's the will of God that we share our faith, that men, women, and boys and girls may come to know Him. And so, the deity of Christ gives us direction. Number two, the deity of Jesus gives us life, or gives life. Notice verse 21. He says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." Did you catch this? He says, "The Father raises the dead and gives life to them." Listen, in the for the Jews of this day, for the religious leaders, and long before them, it had been believed that God was the only one that could give life, raise anybody from the dead, that He was the only one. They did not even believe that the Messiah could. They believed that Elijah, and that story was sort of a one-off, but it wasn't that He was a source of giving life, just God chose to use Him that way. And so here Jesus is reminding them of this, or talking about this. He says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them," and at that point they're probably, amen. That's what God does. Man, he raises the dead to life. But then notice Jesus goes on. He said, "Even so, the Son of Man gives life to whom He will." This would have been utterly offensive to them, because it is unequivocally, again, Jesus saying that I am God and I give life. And notice what He says at the end of that. He says the Son gives life to whom He will. And so here we have this transition or this digging in deeper, rather, is that Jesus does the will of God, and he's so in tune with the will of God that now we see this, that he gives life to whom he will. Why? Because they're one and the same. His will is the Father's will. The Father's will is his will. But what does he do? Man, he gives life. He not only physically raises the dead, but also, and this is a place for us to be heartily amen, that he not only raises the physical dead, but he raises the spiritually dead and gives life. Good gracious. No, did I take the sting out of it for you? Is that what happened? Like, it was, you're too ready for it? Hey, listen, I love you in Jesus' name, but you were doornail dead apart from Christ. Like graveyard dead. The Bible says apart from him, we are sinful beings and we are spiritually dead, separated from God for all eternity. That right now, everybody without Christ is spiritually separated from him under the judgment of God. And so when Jesus saved your soul, he didn't just make you a better person. He didn't just give you some encouragement and give you a little peace and a little joy. He didn't just say, hey, come on, and we'll make all things better. But rather, you were dead spiritually, and Jesus saved your soul, and he renewed you, and he made you a brand new person in Christ. And he says, I give life to whom I will. And that God saw you. The Lord Jesus saw you at your worst. At your worst. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners. The worst thought you've ever had, the worst thing you've ever looked at on the internet, the worst activity you've ever been engaged in, when you'd be embarrassed if anybody ever knew, the Lord Jesus saw you on that day and he saved you anyway because he loved you. Why? Because he says, even so, the Son of Man gives life to whom he wills. That it was the heart and plan and purpose of God to save you to himself. He goes on in John 5:25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This giving of life is both a looking for an expectation of the day of resurrection, but it's also a sweet, blissful taste because I also taste life now. Romans 4:17, as is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed. God who gives life to the dead, and look at this, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And I read that in my quiet time recently. I said, man, thank you, Jesus. Calls those things that did not exist as though they did. Obviously, it reminds us back to creation. You remember the story, I don't know if you ever heard the story of the man that goes to God and says, hey, listen, I'm not really all that impressed with all that you've created. God says, really? He said, yeah. He said, to be honest with you, I'm fairly certain I can do it. He said, okay, well, go ahead. He says, all right, I can make the worlds. All right, go ahead. And so the man bends down and picks up a handful of dirt, and he stands up, and God says, whoa, 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 get your own dirt, right? Because God spoke to nothing, and everything was created. Because he speaks things that did not exist and calls them into existence as if they did exist. You were dead spiritually. No hope, no way out. And that conviction, that moment in which you surrender your heart and life to Jesus, that moment was a moment in which the Holy Spirit of God whispered into your soul and drew you to Himself. And so the deity of Jesus not only gives us direction, but the deity of Jesus gives life. There is life and there is hope in Him. And then number three, the deity of Jesus gives us determined judgment. Determined judgment. Notice verses 22 and 23. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Jesus unequivocally lays it out saying, I've been given the responsibility of judgment, and as you would honor the judge of the Father, so too you ought to honor the Son. And what Jesus is declaring here, He's saying, listen, I know the plan and the purposes of God. I can't do anything without doing the will of God. The same way God raises up the dead, He's also given that to me. And then finally, He has entrusted the judgment to me. And so it's a determined judgment that as we talk about the giving of life and we celebrate and say thank God, we also have to remember that Jesus is making unequivocally clear to the Jews, the religious leaders, saying, listen, I am declaring before you that I am the Son of God. I am God. And pointing and being more forward with who the Messiah is than they'd ever learned or ever understood. And what He's making clear to them is that if you don't recognize Me as the Son of God, if you don't recognize Me as the one sent from God and being God Himself, then you will stand in judgment, and you are not only going to stand before God the Father, but you're going to stand before Me because we are the same. And He has entrusted the judgment to the Son. And dear friend, I need to remind you this morning, I'm not sure where you're at spiritually. I don't know what you're wrestling with and what you're thinking about. But friend, there is coming a day where every man, woman, boy, and girl will stand before the Lord Jesus in a day of judgment. For those who are believers, those who have repented and placed their faith and trust in Christ, it will not be a balanced scales of whether you've gotten in for salvation or not. And in the same way, for every person who has not repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in Christ, it will not be a judgment to see whether you've made it into heaven or not, because that will have already been determined. Because you see, there is no good outweighing the bad. There is no righteous outweighing the unrighteous. That once an individual draws their last breath, the decision they have made, and it will be for all eternity. Jesus goes on to elaborate on this down in verse 27 through 29. And He says, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 reminds us of this reality. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. 2 Timothy 4 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Dear friend, there is a day of judgment coming. And it would be pastoral malpractice for me to tell you anything else. that every man, woman, and boy and girl by themselves will stand before the Lord. A few years ago, I was in Memphis for the Memphis mission trip. We just got back from that one a couple weeks ago. But I don't know, it was probably, I'm guessing maybe 13, 14 years ago now. We were over off North Hollywood at Chelsea. We'd been out sharing the gospel, and I'd seen a man coming from down, he was walking down the sidewalk. And a friend of mine was still alive then, named James. James was standing there, said, "Hey James, why don't you cross the street and give that guy a big question track?" So he crossed the street and gave him a big question track. And I went on. I think I maybe witnessed somebody else or visited somebody else or something. And so I just knew he crossed the street to talk to him. Well, here a little bit later, I turned and looked, and there was a man coming back down the same side of the street in the opposite direction. There was a corner store that was up there. And he looked like he had went and gotten something to drink or whatever. And I said, "Hey, I'm going to go across." I didn't remember it was the same man, but I'll go across and ask him. And James goes, "Man, I asked him a minute ago, and he said he's going to heaven." I said, "Okay, well, I'm going to play dumb like we haven't talked to him. It's pretty easy for me. Thank you." And so I crossed the street and said, "Hey, anybody ask you a big question?" "Yeah, that guy did a minute ago." "Awesome. What'd you say?" He said, "Well, I can go to heaven." I said, "Man, praise God." I said, "Can I ask you how you know you're going to heaven?" This is what he said, okay? Listen real carefully. He said, "Well," he said, "I'm not out here like some of these other guys. I'm not out gangbanging. I'm not out doing dope. I'm not out lying or stealing or doing drugs or gambling, none of that stuff." I said, "Man, praise God." I said, "Man, it's always good to meet a good guy out trying to do the right things." And he smiled real big. And I said, "Man," I said, "can I share something with you, though?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Here's the thing." I said, "A lot of folks think we get into heaven by just trying to be good enough or do enough right, do enough good." I said, "But Acts 17, verse 23 says this. It says that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness." Now listen, "he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has raised from the dead." I said, "Do you know who God raised from the dead?" "Well, Jesus." I said, "Uh-huh." I said, "Man, listen to me." I said, "One day, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, a judgment. And one day, we're both going to take our last breath." And I said, "To be honest with you," I said, "if you got the opportunity to stand before God next to me, me and you standing next to each other, and one of us gets in, the other one doesn't, I said, based on what you've shared, what we've talked about, the reality is I know what I've done and the things I've done. I'm ashamed of it. Reality is you're probably getting into heaven and not me." I said, "But can I share with you this? What that verse says is that one day you won't stand next to me." It says that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has raised from the dead. He said, "One day you'll be judged according to the standard of Jesus." I said, "Now let me ask you this. If you were to die today and stand before God and be compared next to Jesus, how are you going to compare?" He hung his head, said, "Not good." I said, "Yeah, me either." I said, "But here's the thing. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, 'For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.'" What that means is that if you repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Jesus, God takes all our past, present, and future sin and lays it over on his Son. And he takes the righteousness, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What he does is he takes all the righteousness of his Son Jesus and he lays it over on us. And that one day as a believer, when I stand before God, I won't get into heaven because of any good works or anything I've ever done, but rather I'll get into heaven because I've been covered in the righteousness of his Son. And man, he prayed and gave his heart to Jesus. Hey, let me share with this with you. First of all, if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. Won't you give your heart and life to Him today? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed another sermon. You're not guaranteed another day. Secondly, listen, folks. I would imagine probably the majority of people in here say, Brother Chris, I've done that. I made that decision. Some made it 50 or 60 years ago. Some have made it recently. We've got lost friends, and we've got lost neighbors, and we've got lost family, and you've got lost kids and lost grandkids. We've got lost people around us every day that need to hear the hope of Jesus. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Every coworker you have is going to stand before God and give an answer. Every neighbor you have is going to stand before God and give an answer. Every teammate, every class member is going to stand before God. Every sister, every brother, every aunt, uncle, every grandma and grandpa, every grandchild is going to stand before God and give an answer. The tragedy of the day is that our altars are dry because our eyes are dry because we've not been broken over lost people before God. Dear friend, the deity of Christ ought to give us direction. And this I know unequivocally, what's on the heart of God is lost men, lost women, and boys and girls coming to a saving relationship with Jesus. And our prayer ought to be, God, would you break our heart for lost people without you? For those that don't know Christ, give your life to Jesus today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for how you love and care for us. And I pray, God, that you would stir our heart for what stirs you. You would burden us. God, would you work? Lord, I pray for anybody who doesn't know you, God, I pray you'd save them today. Give them grace to repent and place their faith and trust in Christ. God, I pray you give them grace to ask you to forgive them of all their sins and ask you to cover them in that righteousness that they may be saved. Lord Jesus, you work in a way that only you can. I pray in Jesus' name. You remain in attitude of prayer. We're going to begin to sing in just a moment. When we begin to sing, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you come. Say, Pastor Chris, I need to be saved today. Maybe you just need to come and pray over lost friends or family. You might not be able to kneel at the front. Maybe you just even pray right where you're at. God can hear you right where you are. And maybe you want to come sit on one of these front pews. Just try to get close and ask God to do what only He can. Folks, we're going to begin starting and focusing on revival. And I'm telling you, revival begins at the altar and revival begins on our knees. And being broken over the things that God cares about. And so you just take these few moments and you, with all that you are, and you just spend time praying. However God leads you, you move.
I confess
Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here, and grateful that you've chosen to worship with us. And so we're going to ask our men to begin to take their place as we leave today. If you're a guest, again, thank you for being here, and grateful that you've chosen to worship with us. Don't forget, there's some sign-up sheets out front if you want to sign up to host a prayer meeting or bring a dish for next week. And again, looking forward to being together in that time next week. So, all right, let's stand, and let me just say thank you so much for your faithfulness to give. Things like this past week and the mission trip, your faithfulness to give enables those things to continue and that ministry to happen. And so when you give week in and week out, you're investing in the kingdom. And so we're grateful for that and appreciate that very much. So let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed, all right? God, you're good. We thank you for today. Thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, I pray you would give us direction for the day and for the week ahead. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in our giving, and that, God, we would give to you what you've first given us. And, Lord, help us to be generous as you've, God, so graciously have been to us. And so, Lord, protect us as we go about this week, and help us to honor you. Help us to be a witness for you and bring us back safely next week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I would be saved.